Have you heard of the little drummer boy who heard that a king was born and that he had no gifts to bring to honor him? And when he came, he played his drums for him. He played his best for him, and the baby smiled. This song that is heard in every shopping center during December is very popular. And probably you've heard it. But on which occasion is the drummer boy alluding to? The song alludes to the three kings that came from the east, traveled 3 weeks to come to Jesus and bring him fine gifts. That's the popular thought. Three kings traveling 3 weeks, because we have a holiday on January 6th, so 3 weeks after Christmas. And we will see in Matthew 2 that this is not totally true. There are a lot of myths in this story, and we will look into Matthew 2 today, this morning. And I want you to open your Bibles, and we read the account of Matthew in chapter 2, the verses 1 to 12, and see to which occasion this song is actually alluding to. And if you ever hear this song again, you shall praise God and honor him for something else. We will hopefully see this morning a Savior who is extraordinary, even though the birth is very ordinary. I will read Matthew 2, the verses 1 to 12, and then I'll pray with us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and discerned from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I too may come worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you that we know who our Savior is, where he came from, and what the circumstances were when he was born, God becoming man. And we shall see in this paragraph of scripture that you gave to us through Matthew that from the very outset of the birth of Christ, your Savior shall be a Savior for all the nations and the whole world. And we pray that your Spirit might lead us and give wisdom in speaking and hearing your word. Amen. What we will see today in this text is that even though Bethlehem was a very little village. God had no limits in how he would get the information out to the furthest nations and Gentiles in the world that there has been born the King. He is so almighty, and he planned for it, which is very, very encouraging for us, that he, as it was planned from the very beginning, shall be a savior for Jews and Gentiles. And then these Gentiles from the far east, they will pack and travel a long distance to seek the savior. We shall see that those who seek will find. God makes it very clear in the outset of the Gospel of Matthew that Christ came for the simple ones, like the shepherds on the sheep, for the close ones in Jerusalem, but also for the far ones and the educated ones from away. So we will see two people here, the near ones and the far ones, that Matthew is contrasting for us in this account. We look into the text and realize that Matthew, just giving the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, the first thing, the first account he's writing about is the wise men. And he's the only one in the Gospels who's writing about that. So maybe you have even not heard a sermon about the wise men yet. Matthew starts out with 3 points. The first one in Matthew 1 is, where did Christ come from from a human side? The next one in Matthew chapter 1 is, from verse 18 on, where did Christ come from as God's side, that he is from the Virgin Mary and his father is actually God's father. And then the third thing Matthew wants to make clear from the outset in chapter 2 is, for whom did Christ come? And that's the point of the passage here. He came for everyone, for all the world. Even though those who are near, those who were near, rejected him, those who were and came from afar worshipped him. So let's start and look into the first two verses in Matthew 2. I read them again. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Matthew makes it clear that the birth of Christ has already happened in chapter 2. And we will see that it's not 3 weeks ago, as we in Europe would think, because we have this holiday, right, 3 weeks after Christmas. It is a long time ago. He has been born in Bethlehem, in Judea. And he introduces us to Herod the king, one of the main kings. We will talk about him a little bit later, and the wise men. These are actually wise men and not kings. Sometimes in the pictures we see kings, but they are wise men or magi. Probably people who understood the stars and very educated people. We will in a minute see that they had connections, probably as far as we can tell, to Daniel the prophet, the book of Daniel. He was in the Far East. And actually, Daniel would be called a wise man too. So these wise men were just in the scriptures of their day, not the Holy Scriptures, and they knew them. They were the ministers of the king, you would say. We see these wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem. What Matthew has in mind here is to show us and remind us that Gentiles, from which were considered alien to God's purposes, they have an openness to God's purposes. They have just a little information, not much, but they respond to it in faith. Contrasting, the ones that are near, are close, have a lot of information, and they just reject this newborn king. It's similar to what Jesus, a few chapters later in Matthew 8, would say to the centurion who told Jesus if he would heal his servant. And Jesus said, yeah, I will come. And he said, no, don't come, because I am a man under authority and soldiers under me. And if I say go, he goes, and to another come, he comes, and to my servant do this, he does. It's Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel I have found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the topic of Matthew, that Christ came for the Gentiles also, is introduced here in chapter 2, and Jesus is following up on that several times, and this was just the occasion we know from the centurion Cornelius. These men came from the east, and they saw the star when it rose. These men should have been probably had a lot of authority. When they came in, people would recognize that these were wise men. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken them seriously. They took them very seriously, as the text shows us. Let's read verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would they be troubled? They kind of realized that these people, these wise men, took such a long road and a journey to come to this king. They were troubled because they realized there is someone in this world from far, far away who actually believes what we know is just a mystery. In verse 2, we read that they came to Jerusalem saying, where is the king? So we imagine that these men came into the city saying, asking everyone they would meet, where is the king? Where is the king? And if you would search a king, you would definitely think he's in the capital and everyone knows where he is. So all Jerusalem heard that someone from afar was seeking a king, and that's why all Jerusalem was troubled. And of course Herod was troubled, because he had no thought towards any other king than himself. These foreigners actually knew from this birth, and they assumed that anyone in Judea, and certainly the guys in Jerusalem, would know where the special baby is. Well, how did these wise men know where to go? How did the wise men could see a star, which then disappeared, and count one and one together and say, well, let's take a 1-year journey and go to Jerusalem? The best way to explain it is the prophet Daniel. These wise men came from the far east. Daniel and Israel was deported to that far east. So probably that is the best explanation, and I think it's the right one. These wise men from the east had the writings of the Jews. They had especially the prophet Daniel. Now, some of you definitely will know what that means. Daniel prophesied a Messiah. He prophesied the King of Kings. And they knew it. So it's not the case that they just see a star and kind of blindly leading where God would lead them, went west. But they had little information. They knew that this star was the sign that this Jew, this king, was born. So probably they had been strongly influenced by Judaism, and the writings of Daniel were highly known in the circles of these wise men. But it's not only that they know about it, because we read that they came to worship him, the end of verse 2. They had a definite goal in mind. They wanted to worship this king. They believed the little information they had, and they acted upon it. And they came to Jerusalem because they thought the king would be born in the main city. If we count the miles that they probably had to travel, about 1,500 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. So Google says it takes you 500 hours by feet. Well, they probably did not travel 24/7, so they started to prepare everything once they saw the star. They left everything, their jobs and their families, and they traveled. Probably a year or even a little bit longer. Why? Because Herod wants to kill which children? Those two and younger. So that's the time frame we are talking about. That's the effort these wise men put into this little word they came to worship. We read of two kings here. A king that wants to be a king like Herod, and one that is called a king. And the Jews, the task that Herod gives them in verse 3 and 4 is not hard for them. Herod is asking, where would the king of Jews be born? This is like a super easy question for the scribes. They knew it. And they did nothing with this information. Nothing. We see that the people from far away are coming to see. And now, as our second point in verses 3 to 6, we see that the citizens in town, they have no idea. The citizens in town have no idea. So verse 3 to 6 reads, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jerusalem, the citizens in town, they kind of didn't know anything, even though they knew everything. You remember the shepherds from the field? What did they do after they saw the angels proclaiming and singing. What did they do? They went everywhere, proclaiming that there was a king that has been born in Bethlehem. And we read about that in Luke 2. We skip that, but they made the word known, verse 17 in Luke 2. And they made it known to Jerusalem also. Bethlehem and Jerusalem, that's just not far away. That probably was their hometown where they would go for everything they needed. They know since a year, if we count that in, the chronological part, and they rejected. They knew of this birth. They have heard the shepherds, but they did not react or act. They can answer, the scribes can answer, the king will be born in Bethlehem. Christ had to be born in Bethlehem because it was the Davidic line. David was born in Bethlehem, and the prophecy says he has to be born there. So we see that God, in his providence, put it so that Joseph and Maria had to travel to Bethlehem to give birth in that village. And the Pharisees are giving a stark contrast here to the wise men from the east. Why didn't the Pharisees see what was so obvious? Why can even we, sometimes having so much information, be blind to where we really are? Looking into the mirror, as James says, and turning around, changing nothing. We see in the Gospel of Matthew that the Pharisees did not see and connect because they were self-righteousness. So this is dangerous. You consider yourself better and more holy than others. We are not self-righteous, but we find our righteousness in Christ. We are lifelong learners of Christ, lifelong disciples of Christ. The hypocrisy they lived made them blind. They lived something they had not been. Do you care more about how people see you than how God sees you? That's how hypocrisy is lived out. I care more about what he thinks, the fear of man, pretending something that we are not. This text warns us that these kinds of attitudes make us blind for the things that are right in front of our eyes. The scribes were envy, dishonest, greedy. All this led towards that they could not see and did not want to see what was so obvious. And at the end, of course, they were not believing. It's not the works, it's not the traveling for 1 year that saved these wise men. It is the faith that they had to that part of information to the king that would come and reign over this earth. And then we see in verses 7 and 8 that the deceitful king makes plans to kill. So the wise men from afar, they are coming to worship, and the king so close by makes plans to kill. Herod, verse 7, summoned the wise men secretly and discerning from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found it, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." There are a few words that are important here. In verse 7, Herod summons the wise men secretly. He wanted to be with them in one single room. Everything we talk here will not go beyond these walls. Because everyone else knew Herod, and they knew that he will, once he finds the to be king, kill him. He did that before, even with his own family members. That's how wicked Herod was. So he had to do it in secret. And it was a very important thing for him. So we read that he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He wanted to know exactly at what time the star in the east had appeared. And these wise men, of course, could count. They had some kind of calendar, and they told him. Special care that this king is giving to that to this visit. And in verse 8, we see again that he gives them, says to them, go and search diligently for the child. He was very wicked, but at the end of the day, he was just one man as a tool in the hands of Satan himself. Satan understood and knew that the Messiah has probably been born, that this baby should have been or probably is the Messiah. Satan is not omniscient, but he knows the prophet Daniel. He knows the 70 weeks. He knows when the King of Kings shall be born. And so Satan himself had to try everything possible to kill the Savior before he even could start ministering. And we see again in this account that God's wisdom is still higher. He is mightier. Because he is almighty, Satan is not. He is omniscient, Satan is not. And what is God doing? He will save and take care of Jesus, of Mary, and of Joseph. So we see in verse 9 the Gentiles, the wise men coming to worship. They listened to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They saw the star. The interesting thing here is, not as the story is told, the star would not appear in the east, let's say in Babylon, and lead them all the way to Jerusalem, like we would think of the cloud or the fire for the people of Israel, but the star appeared and then obviously it disappeared in the east. They just had this part of information, and then probably the prophet of Daniel. And that's why in verse 10 we read, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Which star? Verse 9. The star that had been seen when it rose went before them. So the same star showed up again, which explains why they first did not went to Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem, because the star was not there. They saw Jerusalem as the right city to go. But now the star shows up again. And the Greek has four words of joy connected to each other here. And the English, I think, is very good too. I mean, rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So, four words too. They were just excited that they were on the right track. What would you do if you've traveled for 1 year and then get such an opposition with Herod and you see the star again? Now, this star is not probably not a regular star as a planet. because a planet would not show could not show them a single house. But that was the text says. The star led them to the house, and they went in and saw the child with Mary, the mother. We're coming to the climax of the account here. The wise men saw the child, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Matthew is orchestrating it that we recognize this is the reason why they came, and it's the peak of this account. The whole goal of the trip, of the journey, was to worship the king. They fall down on their knees. They adore the baby Jesus. They worship Christ, and that is why they came. Have you fallen down on your knees and worshiped Christ? Have you taken that much of your information that was given to you through God's circumstances, and have you believed this information, kneeling down, worshiping Christ? These are terms of submission. These are not shepherds. These are state ministers, wise men. Could be kings, but the text doesn't say it. So we stick with wise men. It's enough. They were educated, and they kneel down. They submit to their Savior, Jesus Christ. You also have to submit under the truth you have to be saved. The wise men did. They have been at the end of their righteousness. They wanted to go and seek the king that would make them free, the newborn king, that king that they probably have read about in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Remember the writing on the wall? Daniel is interpreting it, saying in Daniel 2, 34, as you looked, a stone, oh, that's not the writing on the wall, it comes a little bit closer, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with the statue, and the stone that was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. Imagine you're a minister of a kingdom reading this about your kingdom. A stone will come and destroy everything, and then it goes on, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what would you invest to get to know that king? They wanted to worship. They believed the parts of scripture they had. They were looking to find that king, this stone, the king of kings, that would fill the whole earth with his kingdom. And the writing afterwards, a few years later, from Belshazzar, he had this information too, that's still Daniel. And you, Belshazzar, after Daniel talking to him about Nebuchadnezzar, who has been humbled, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Brothers and sisters, where are we with the kind of knowledge we have and the life we live, the lives we live, the character we have? Belshazzar, even in the book of Daniel, it's a great warning that things that you can know and not act according to it will lead to great destruction. Imagine these texts have been studied by the wise men. That was the fuel that led them through a year of traveling. And so now they give gifts. And obviously, these three gifts makes people think that there were three men. And then other passages in Scripture where it says that kings will come to worship Christ leads to the thought that these maybe have been kings. And at the end of this account, we see that God, the Almighty, still has control over everything. He uses a dream to warn the wise men. In verse 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So if you think about Christmas, if you think about Jesus, that he came being totally human, fully God, Matthew chapter 1, we also think about Matthew chapter 2. He came for those who are close and far away. And there were no means that God would not use to make sure this message, Christ, Savior for the Gentiles, would go out. God, in his providence, sent Daniel into exile, put him as a minister of four kings, so that his writings, the prophecies of the God Almighty, would be known in further generations to come to those Gentiles who would then, in the right time, know these scriptures, believe them, and go. Daniel had to go into the lion's den so that these wise men might be saved. There are so many things that we maybe think happens in our lives that we cannot know why they happen. And in this situation, God, in his providence, planned out at least 600 to 700 years, so it all fits together. His kingdom might be gone forth. And these wise men go back home in the Far East and proclaim what God has done in sending his son as the king to be worshipped. So even though Bethlehem was a small little village, nothing could limit God, that he would get the information out, that we would get the information even to our places. And yet we see the huge principle, the huge contrast in this account, that there can be people who know a lot, who have a lot of information available, and yet reject it. And on the other hand, there can be some who have not much information, and they just believe, act upon it, and get saved. Just as I shared with you, a couple who came to Christ last year. So let us thank God for those aspects, that he came to save all the world. And let us think about it, that he is the one who orchestrates everything, who makes sure that everything in your life is working out for his kingdom to be built. No one else is worthy of our praise and honor and worship. Let me pray. Lord, we are the ones who are close by, who have so much knowledge, of so much information about you. We are the ones, like Belshazzar, who have sometimes ancestors who told us about Christ, who has lived us and showed us Christ. We are the ones that know so much. And on the other hand, we are the ones that were far away. that are a testimony to your great plan, and to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior for all mankind. And so we want to praise you, want to give you honor, we want to praise you that you gave your life instead of ours, and we want to submit to your righteousness. We, as the wise men too, want to acknowledge that we have nothing in ourselves that can save us, but that we have to come to the great King, King of Kings, submit to him, worship him, to be saved. We praise you that you gave your Son, our Lord and Father, to be a ransom for all who believe. We pray that we would live accordingly, live a holy life, because you are worthy alone.